is mine. Well, I want to say I'm thankful to be back here with you all. It's been a little while, and for any who don't know me, I want you to know I consider it a privilege to stand in this capacity for any congregation, but I also consider it a weight because I have an obligation. I have to answer to God to try to bring what he gives me. And so I want to ask you to pray for me because we need to hear from the Lord. We're in a battle. We know that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty, the tearing down of strongholds. We're in the middle of a spiritual battle, but we're in societal battles as well. And we need God's help. And I have noticed the different places I've preached a sense of weariness among God's people. That's one advantage you have when you're not pastoring. You go to different congregations and you can see that many churches, they're facing the very same things, even though they're in different states or different cities, different groups of people. There's a sense of weariness with some of the battles we're facing, and we need the Lord to get us through that. And so what's on my heart this morning is actually simple truth. I've found, and I think you would agree with this, that sometimes when you're in the middle of a spiritual battle, a societal battle, a battle for our minds and our hearts and our souls, sometimes what is most effective is to return to foundational truths. Not just to have somebody try to motivate you or encourage you or build you up, but to return to truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We need freedom. I don't know about you all, but I'm burdened for God's people who don't live as if we're free in this world. When he saves us, he gives us freedom. He gives us liberty in Christ. He gives us the opportunity to serve him with reverence and godly fear and also without any fear of man. And that's in my heart, and it continues to be in my heart. It seems like every time I try to preach. Speaking of the heart, that's what I feel the burden to preach about today, our hearts. And if I had a title, it would either be The Heart-Centered Life or Obedience from the Heart. There's three points I want us to think about as I go through this effort this morning, and we'll spend time on each one, but I want to go ahead and tell you what they are. The first one is God must give you a new heart. God must give you a new heart. That's salvation. The second point is this heart can be trained and conditioned to know the Lord better. Your heart can be trained and conditioned to know the Lord better. That's sanctification. And the third point is the heart influences everything you do in life. And that category, to use a religious word, would be service or worship. Salvation, sanctification, and worship. That's what I want to try to talk about a little while this morning. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, we'll take our text from just two short verses. Romans chapter 6. As a reminder, as you're turning there, this is letter from the Apostle Paul and includes many, many foundational teachings for the people of God. This is maybe one of the most foundational. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Foundational, simple, but I can't help but rejoice when I read that. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. A Another way that verse could be translated is, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. I love that. That captures what we're talking about. We have obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed our allegiance. And if you claim to know God, I want to ask you this morning a deeply personal question. Has God and His teaching and His doctrine claimed your allegiance? Are you sold out to the cause of Christ? Are you dedicated to His truths? Many times people get saved and very quickly it just kind of dries up and they get absorbed in the world and there's not much life. There's not much evidence of freedom in that person. I look at the people around me in the world and I notice how so many people live as if they're in bondage. And I think if you don't know God, you really are in bondage. As Paul told us here, you used to be slaves to sin. You know what? A slave has no choice. They have no ability to get out of it. They have no way to escape. And then Jesus comes and gives us opportunity to be freed from the bondage of our old lives. And the only way we can really remain free from that bondage is to be completely absorbed in and captivated by our new master. Has Christ and His teaching claimed your allegiance? I want you to really, has it? I've noticed in life there are so many seasons of life. There's times that our affection for the Lord waxes and wanes. There's times that it's more pronounced. There's times that we have a greater hunger for Him. There's times that we get absorbed in our daily activities or responsibilities of life. And many of those are not inherently sinful. It's necessary for most of us to work and to make money for our families. That's something we're commanded to do in Scripture. It's okay. But then we get absorbed sometimes in these issues. And I think about how much of my mind's energy is consumed with problems I'm trying to solve. And I'll talk about this in the message, but when your mind is consumed like that, it affects your heart. And pretty soon the attention of your heart is absorbed in things that it shouldn't be absorbed in. God, be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So let me ask you first of all, whether you're here in this building, whether you're watching on Facebook, whether you're listening to this recording later, have you ever obeyed from the heart the gospel call? Have you? Has there ever been a time in your life where you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and your life changed? We're going to consider that more in depth, each of these three points. But before we do, I want us to talk about what is the heart. We use that word so often in our culture. And much of the time, we're not talking about the muscle that pumps blood. We're talking about something else. We might be talking about love or affection or fondness or Valentine's candy. We use it so many different ways. So what is the heart? The Greek word, the New Testament, when you see this word heart, it comes from the Greek word cardia, which shouldn't be surprising. It's where we get the word cardiologist or cardiac arrest or things related to the heart. And so literally, the heart is this organ that pumps blood. And yet, metaphorically, or by extension, we all know how we use the term heart, even if we can't definitionally explain it. We talk about having a broken heart, and yet we don't mean that the aorta stopped working or that there's some functional impairment. But if I talk to you about a broken heart, you somehow know what I'm talking about, don't you? We might say, my heart hurts. We don't mean we're having pre-heart attack pains, usually. But if I were to say to you, that hurts my heart, you would have some grasp of what I meant. And so this is not just the organ in the human or animal body that pumps blood. It is also, metaphorically or by extension, the center of all physical and spiritual life. When Scripture talks about the heart, we're going to look at a lot of verses just to see how it's used. When Scripture talks about the heart, there's something in that that is the center, the focus. When Paul says, you obeyed from the heart, he's not just saying you used your muscle that pumps blood to come to God. He's saying there was something in the center of your very identity that responded and obeyed. And I find that language sort of, it's not sufficient to explain that spiritual interaction, and yet we try to explain it with terms like that. This could also mean the vigor and sense of spiritual life. It could be the center and seat of spiritual life. It can mean the soul or the mind, as in the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. We would say in many cases that a person has a good heart. And if I said that, you would know what I meant. What I don't mean is that there's somebody who's not going to ever have a heart attack. I'm talking about something else that I can't quite define, and yet you know what I mean. A person who has a good heart or a bad heart. We're talking about something at the core of that person that is either praiseworthy or condemnable. And we know who know the Lord that there is no goodness in us. If somebody really has a good heart, it's because God has given them a new heart. This could also talk about the will or the character. It could talk about the soul as it is affected and stirred in a bad way or good, or of the soul as the seat of the sensibilities, affections, emotions, desires, appetites, passions. Or it could talk about the middle or center part of anything, even if it's inanimate. So, for example, we use the phrase, let's get to the heart of the matter, even though we're not talking about a cardiac muscle in that instance. The heart of the matter. What is the centermost thing? What is most important? What is at the core? And that helps us understand when Paul says, have you obeyed from the heart? Have you come from the core? Has this been the centermost thing in your existence? This word cardia is used about 160 times in the New Testament. And don't worry, I'm not going to read 160 verses. But just as a side note, when we're trying to understand contextually what a word means, one of the best ways to do that is to see how it is used in context in teaching from people that we trust. And the people that we trust are primarily here in Scripture. And so the best way to see what the heart is to see how other two New Testament writers use the word. So I do want to examine quite a few verses that I'm going to run through pretty quickly. I would suggest you not turn in your Bible, but maybe make a note if you want to look at it later. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we're going to get back to the three points I mentioned at the beginning, but I want us to get a broad picture of the heart and what all it can talk about. So Jesus tells us, your heart can be pure. If it can be pure, it can also be impure. If it can be washed, it can also be dirty. If it can be cleansed, it can also be in need of cleansing. And in some way, I want to make sure we understand this, even though I don't have the language to sufficiently explain it. When God saves you, you are given a new living heart. And yet that's not the end. It's the beginning. And that heart, even though when God truly saves a person, they'll go to heaven when they die, period. That heart can become entangled with the thoughts of the world. It can become consumed with unspiritual desires. It can become sullied with sin and dirty, and it needs to be cleansed. Even the hearts of saved people need to be cleansed by Jesus. And so that's why he makes this distinction. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not all people are pure in heart. A lot of God's children aren't really pure in heart. Matthew 5:28. Jesus really drills down to how the heart operates in this one. He says, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. There are things that your heart can latch on to invisibly and imperceptibly to the human eye. Nobody else around you might even be aware of it, but God is. Your hands may not act on it. Your feet may not walk toward it. Your body may not go in that direction, but your heart can latch on to something that changes you at your core. Jesus raised this standard higher than any of us can attain, and so we have to rely on him. No longer is it what you get caught doing. It's not just the letter of the law. It's the heart and intention of the matter. What does your heart want? And we're going to dwell on that idea throughout the sermon. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know this is true, but I still have to say it because we need to be reminded of foundational, simple, doctrinal truths. You can come to church. You can say all the right things. You can sing the songs. You can get down and pray. And your heart can be as far from the Lord as if you don't even know him. Some of you have experienced that. The coldness, the spiritual coldness that can creep in to a life even of a child of God. It's so necessary that we continue to be renewed by the power of God. We need him. It's not a once and done thing. And for the sake of clarity, don't misunderstand me. When God saves you, you're saved. But just as in marriage, the Lord gives us an example of marriage between a man and a woman to help us understand our relationship with him. When you get married, it's not, there's your marriage day, it's over, you never work at the relationship again. That would be a disaster. You're married, you come into unity, and you spend the whole rest of your marriage trying to understand that other person. And I'm still newly married. That's a challenge. It's fun, it's interesting, it's hard. It's good. Isn't it similar with the Lord? You don't just get saved, get your new heart, and then you're like, see you later. Some people do. They're not happy. They don't have much fulfillment in life. So Jesus tells us clearly, you can say all the right things with your mouth, you can do the right things with your lip, and your heart can be far away. In Luke 6:45, he teaches, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Brothers and sisters, this is simple. You know it's true, but we need to be reminded that what you allow to influence your heart is going to spill out of your mouth. I'm going to use a coarse word on purpose. If you fill your heart up with garbage, you'll vomit garbage out of your mouth. That's what happens. Garbage in, garbage out. But if we allow ourselves to be filled with the righteousness of God, with his truth, with his goodness, that's what will come out. You could see a condition of, I think about somebody in a car wreck. The condition of your heart comes out. When you wreck, do you say a curse word or do you say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, for sparing me? That shows the condition of your heart, doesn't it? Luke 10:27. When Jesus had been asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and love thy neighbor as thyself. We are called. The only way you can fulfill the commandments of God and his righteousness is with your heart. You can't do it only with your mind. You can't do it only with your soul. You can't do it only with your spirit. You must have the heart involved, that core central part of you. He further expands on this, Jesus, in Luke 12:34. He says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Brothers and sisters, how do you know what your treasure is? What do you go to bed thinking about? What do you wake up thinking about? What do you spend your energy and effort on? That's probably where your treasure is. Now again, I'm not saying that we don't live in the world. We have to, there's a certain extent to which we must be engaged with the world, of course. We can't go out of the world altogether. I'm not suggesting that. But the affections of your heart, the desire, the things that absorb you shows where your treasure is. Jesus taught the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. And he says, if therefore the light that is in thee be dark, how great is that darkness? What you are absorbed by changes who you are. I feel the need to say specifically to young people today, God has saved you for a reason. Don't use that gift carelessly. Don't waste your life. Don't just do whatever you want all the time. It changes who you are. And you'll become a person who's less able to hear, understand, and feel the presence of God. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to have the pleasures of sin for a moment. It's not worth it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12:45, we're given this example. If the servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants and eat and drink and be drunken. Jesus is giving us this parable which teaches that you can purpose something in your heart. This is proving what I just said. It changes how you approach the world. What you purpose in your heart changes how you interact with the world and what happens in your life. Even when our actions fail us, even when our bodies are weak and frail, even when our minds are insufficient, we as God's people should purpose in our hearts to serve Him. It takes not only desire, but discipline. And I will be the first to admit that I am weak in discipline. I'm not as disciplined as I want to be. But I want to be. In Luke 16:15, Jesus said, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Isn't that powerful? In this social media culture we live in, where everything's dressed up on the outside, where everything is made prettier than it really is. I work in the real estate industry now, and I've had clients, we chuckle together and say, "Man, my house looks better in the pictures than it does in real life." People look better in the pictures than they do in real life. And we probably look better to each other than we really are. But God sees the heart. I think that should both give us soberness and also a sense of letting go of this burden. Like, God knows my heart. So all I can do is the best I can do, and I don't really have to worry about what you think. I don't mean that flippantly, but really, like, I'm imperfect. I make mistakes. Every time I preach, there's a sentence or a word or a portion that I wish I had said a little bit differently, but I can't dwell on that because God didn't call me to preach perfect messages. He called me to proclaim the perfect one. The message we preach is greater than we are. And I'm never going to preach it perfectly because I'm never going to do anything without error in this life or without some sense of it could have been a little bit better. That's why we preach in the power of God. That's why we must rely on Him and trust that He knows the intention of our hearts. Jesus God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I don't know if there's ever been a culture that more clearly shows that that false parallel, that there are things that the world esteems highly that are abomination to God. We're living in that. The world calls things good that are evil. The world calls things wonderful that are not. The world lifts up people as role models that are the opposite. I love the picture that we have in the Old Testament when the Lord had rejected Saul and chosen David to be the future king, and he sent Samuel to anoint him. And Samuel, he says, I can't go, because if Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. And so God gave him a plan and a way to get there. He said, take an animal with you and do a sacrifice and invite Jesse and his family to it. And then all the sons passed before him, and the Lord told Saul, don't look on his outward appearance or the height of his stature, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. I want to encourage you in that this morning. God looks on your heart. Who you actually are is so much more important than what people perceive you to be. Your character is more important than your reputation. And they are different. Your reputation might not be what you want it to be because the people around you are not who they should be. But God sees your heart. What you must focus on is, what is my character? Who am I becoming? What does my heart desire? And again, to the young people, I'm talking like high school age people and college. You're trying to figure out what you should do with your life. Be more concerned about who you're becoming than what you're doing. Be more concerned about your identity at the core than just what job you have. Jobs will come and go. Careers come and go. You may live in different places. You may have different obligations. But all the time, every choice you make is influencing who you are at your core. In Luke 24:25, Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Listen, our hearts can become dulled in sensitivity. We can become slow to actually hear and perceive when God is speaking to us. Even as saved people, your heart can become slow to hear. It can become dull. And a way that things become dull is to not use them. We need to use our hearts and interact with the Lord and really commune with Him, or our hearts are going to be dull and we're not even going to really hear. That truth that people say, it's I don't know, kind of trite because we say it so much, but you don't use it, you lose it. It's true. And sometimes exercising ourselves unto godliness feels very exhausting at first. Just like exercising your body. When you do an activity you don't usually do, I think about this anytime I paint, which is not very often. I hate painting. But if I paint a house, spend a day painting, the next day there are muscles that hurt that I didn't even know I had. Listen, brothers and sisters, when you purpose in your heart to try to serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear, intentionality, and from the heart, it's going to be muscles in there that you didn't even know you had, that might have gotten dull or rusty or dusty because they haven't been used lately. Push through that initial strain and keep on. It'll get sweeter. It'll get easier. Just like physical muscles. I love this picture of the heart in Luke 24:32. The brothers who had been with the risen Jesus were on the way back to Emmaus, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way, when he opened to us the scriptures? There's something, again, that language is insufficient to fully describe, But there is something that you feel in the core of your being. That's what we call the heart, but it's more than just the muscle, the heart. There's something you feel in that core when the Holy Spirit is present that is like a burning. It's like a sensation that's unlike anything else. And that's what they were talking about. Even though our minds didn't yet perceive that we were speaking with the risen Christ, even though we didn't really understand or know exactly what was going on, there was something of a spiritual revelation. Our hearts burned within us. That's the way the Lord works. Oftentimes, His still small voice comes to our heart and teaches us things that our mind is behind on actually understanding. And I guess part of what I want to tell you this morning is that's okay. You can trust the Lord in things that your mind doesn't fully grasp or comprehend. That's okay. Second Corinthians 4:6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful scripture. When God saves you, He puts in you Himself, His Holy Spirit, which is like light, that He desires will shine through you and out of you and literally light your path in this darkness called life. That's what we have opportunity to experience. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just a few more verses. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In this instance, we see that even the heart should be involved in tithing, in giving, in generosity, in charity. Our heart helps us determine boundary issues in life. People around you may think you're being selfish about something. What you have to do in those situations when you feel guilty or somebody's making you feel guilty is dig down in your heart and say, where's my heart really at? What do I really desire? What is my motivation? It's more important what's in your heart than what somebody else thinks about you. And the way we serve the Lord acceptably has very little to do with what you think I should do. And I don't say that carelessly or callously. I care very much what you think of me as a brother in Christ. I care very much how I impact and influence you. I care if I hurt your feelings. I care if I offend you. All of those things are deep inside of me, and they should be. But what I'm saying is I cannot derive my sense of spiritual worth from what you think about me. Whether I am doing what is pleasing to the Lord must be revealed to me by His Holy Spirit. And it's the same for you. You can't live your life based on external validation. You need to know in your heart what God says. It's so much deeper and so much better. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Keep your hearts. Don't you love that? Again, sometimes children of God have this idea that, like, He saved me, and now I have to go do it on my own. Even the peace of our hearts. I'm talking about the calm and quiet that can be at the center of a child of God. Even that must be kept and promoted by Jesus Christ. Just because you know the Lord doesn't mean there's going to be calmness and quiet at your core. There has to be a living outpouring from the Lord ongoing in your life for you to stay peaceful inside. And I love that He keeps our hearts. He directs our hearts. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ. Not only does He keep our hearts, He has to direct our hearts, because my heart, and Scripture teaches this, the heart is deceitfully wicked. If I don't have the Lord directing my heart will go off on its own path and do its own thing, and it's not going to be what it should be. Again, we see in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, we see this example that your heart can be pure or not. It can be consecrated to the Lord's use or not. This one is very important from Hebrews 4. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, who is the living word, Jesus Christ, or God himself, knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, even if they're obscured to you. There have been times in my life I thought my heart was more right than it was. We see that in things like so-called righteous indignation. People who think that their anger is fueled by a passionate desire to defend the truth of God. And if you're wired with that kind of passion, and I'm one of those people, sometimes you look back on it in hindsight and realize a lot of that was actually your own fleshly anger. But God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why David, who had a heart after God's own heart, King David said, basically expose to me even my secret sins. Expose my own heart to me. God, show me who I am. Even when I think I know who I am, show me. It's necessary. If you read the rest of that section that I read from Hebrews, it says all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's a desire in my heart, not constantly, but often, that God expose me to myself. Take off all my own clothing of self-righteousness. I want to see who I really am. What do I look like when I'm spiritually naked? In Hebrews 8:10, we see that this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. We see this again in Hebrews 10:16, where the Lord says, I will put my laws into their hearts. Let me dwell on that for just a moment. When God saves you, when you are redeemed by the Lord, you change inside. The things that you desire are different. I remember when the Lord saved me, I remember distinctly thinking, I thought I knew what love was before this, but I didn't. I remember being aware for the first time what love actually was. And everything I thought it was before that had paled in comparison once I understood and felt the love of God. There was something inside of me that changed where people, I remember in that very same day, there were people that I didn't like that much, that when God saved me, I loved them. And even now, I find myself in my flesh, people that I want to stay mad at, people that I want to desire bad things toward, it doesn't last very long because God's law has been written in my heart and I can't stay bitter at them. I can't stay angry at them. I can't wish evil on people for any amount of time. The law of God's been written in my heart. It changed who I am. And that's true for anyone who's been saved by God's grace. But we also see, James teaches us this, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is in vain. You can deceive your heart. And your heart can deceive you. There's this idea that young people are told when it comes to marriage and other things. Follow your heart. What if your heart's not going the right direction? That's clear, and I hope from the scriptures I've read, it's scripturally clear. Following your heart's a bad idea. Follow God. If you think there's something in your heart that God is telling you that contradicts Scripture, I want to say this unequivocally clear. Your heart is wrong. I can't tell you how many young people, in particular young women I know, who have endured painful heartbreak because they followed their heart. Ended up with a man that was bad. And somehow they never, and it was with good intentions, it was with good desire. And somehow they never realized, my heart wants this, but this doesn't line up with what God has taught. There's a standard when it comes to things like marriage and even friendship that God says you should seek out these kind of people. And so if somebody doesn't have the character, the actions, the reputations of a Christian, and you think your heart is telling you they're the one, let me be very clear. You need to really examine whether that is from the Lord. It's probably not. Our hearts can deceive us, brothers and sisters. Even once we know the Lord, we can think that there's something in our heart that's from God that's actually not. James further expounds on what I'm saying in that idea. James 3:14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You've seen it in churches. You know what I'm saying is true. There are times that even church members can be consumed with bitterness and envy and strife. I've heard stories that could be in a movie. I mean, crazy stuff. I've heard about church members chasing a pastor out of a church after a business meeting, jumping on top of his car and threatening his life. Now, I have to question whether somebody doing that kind of stuff really ever knew the Lord. But maybe they did and their heart got way off track. I don't know. The point is, our hearts can be filled with bitterness, envying, and strife. Our hearts can be full of deceit. Our hearts can lead us astray. We need to rely on the Lord. James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think that passage is primarily to saved people. Because sinners, I mean, when you don't know the Lord yet, Jesus says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And yet here he says, sinners, draw near to God. We are still, after God saves us, sinners. John makes it clear in his letter that there is a central part of us that is sealed by God that cannot sin. And I don't know what English word to use for that part of us. Sometimes we say the heart or the soul, but it's something even more than that. When God saves you, there is a central part of you that becomes his, that will not face corruption and that does not sin. And yet this body we're in continues to sin. Look, have any of you ever stopped sinning? We can also find out with that question if there's any intentional liars in here. You know you haven't stopped sinning. Draw near to God, you sinners, purify your hearts. We as God's people, even after he saves us, must come to him over and over, repeatedly and continually to wash our hearts. I think of Joshua in the Old Testament when they were going to a great battle. This is how he told the people to prepare. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow we're going to battle. Sanctify yourselves. The Lord will do wonders among us. I started out this message by reminding us that we are in a spiritual battle, and the best advice I could give us is we need to purify our hearts before God so he can help us. Just a couple more verses, and then I want to return to the 3 points as I finish. 1 John 3:19, hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Brothers and sisters, are your hearts ever unsettled? Is that central core part of you ever in an uproar? Do you ever feel a lack of peace and certainty about things when it comes to God? Are you sure you know him? You can assure your hearts by going to him. He's the one who assures your heart. If you have these kind of questions, go to God to get an answer. Don't rely on external validation. If you have doubts about whether you know the Lord, don't go to the pastor and get him to tell you, or the priest or some other leader. Go to God. He's the one that you're trying to know, and he's the only one who can tell you how he feels. If I offend one of you, say I offend Brother Compton, I don't go to you and say, has Brother Dell forgiven me? And yet people do that when it comes to God. They're going to try to find out from someone else. What? No, God can let you know whether you're right with him. He's the one who's been offended. He's the one we have to repent to. He's the one that forgives. And then this is also a reassurance to God's people. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. There are times that your heart, or your inward self, your mind, again, words fail. There are times that you can tell yourselves things about yourselves that aren't reality. There are times that voices come and tell you these doubts and your inadequacies and how you're never good enough and how you're never going to be loved and all. Those things may not be reality. Even when your heart condemns you, sometimes the reality is God is greater than our hearts, and he will let us know what reality is. So let me return to these three points I started with, now that we've seen quite a few scriptures on the heart. The first one was God must give you a new heart. That's what we call salvation. I think we've spent ample time describing how we must employ our hearts. You can't serve the Lord without your heart. And yet the very first step is to be given a heart that can serve him. And I want to say clearly, if you have never had a supernatural encounter with God where he changed you and made you a new person, if that's never happened to you, you can't serve the Lord with your heart because the heart is not his. You don't have a living spiritual heart that is able to serve him. I've spent all of my adult life with wonderful religious people in my acquaintance, especially in high school and college. I mean, people like great people who try to do all the right things. And when I would talk about God saving me, there was a blankness and a sense of like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never heard of that. I've never encountered it. And I'm not saying those people weren't truly saved, but I'm saying if God hasn't given you a spiritual birth, you don't know him. That teaching is so clear in Scripture. Jesus himself taught it maybe more clearly than anybody else when Nicodemus came to him by night. Nicodemus was a religious ruler who came to the Lord at night, presumably at least partly because he didn't want to be judged by his peers. He was embarrassed or ashamed. He would be ridiculed and criticized. And so he came to this master and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be born from above." The translation says born again, but The Greek word anathen means literally from above. Jesus said, you must have a birth that comes from heaven. And Nicodemus still didn't get it. A smart, trained academic said to him, can I enter in a second time into my mother's womb? It wasn't a dumb question. He literally didn't grasp what that meant. And many of these wonderful religious people that I've had in my life don't grasp what that means. Jesus explained it to him again, and then he gave him an analogy that was inescapable. He said, the wind blows where it will. You hear its sound, you see its movement, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. There's something that happens when God makes you his, when he gives you spiritual life, that can't ever be fully encapsulated in human language. I've spent something like 15 years trying to preach what salvation is, what happened when God saved me, and I still haven't explained it satisfactorily. Language always fails. There's something that happens that can't quite be explained. Just like when we go outside, you notice when we leave today, you'll see some leaves rustling, perhaps if the wind's blowing. But you won't know exactly where the wind's coming from. And it always shifts just a little bit. That's how it is with God and His Spirit. We never fully grasp it. Jesus made it so clear to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So I want to say clearly, first, God must give you a new heart. That's what Jesus taught. You have to be born from above if you want to serve the Lord. A few verses that support that. Jeremiah 31, 33, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Jeremiah 24, 7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. If you really want to know God, you have to be given a heart that can know Him. Ezekiel 11, 19, I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11, 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit will I put within you. Let me say clearly, I don't want anybody to have any chance of misunderstanding. Has God given you a living heart? Has He given you a new heart? Has that coldness and hardness been taken out and replaced by something that feels, something that can be broken, something that can be overjoyed? Are you new? Are you different than you ever were before? If you're not, you don't know God. That sort of language makes people very uncomfortable. And I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm trying to do is speak the truth of Scripture. This is what Jesus and His followers taught. If you don't know God, you don't know Him. The second point. Once you know the Lord, once you've been given spiritual birth, your heart can be trained to know the Lord better. And if you talk to an older saint of God, a man or woman who's been walking with the Lord for decades, not perfectly, but with the desire of their heart, you'll see in that person a level of joy, a level of awareness of the spiritual realm that's greater than somebody who hasn't walked like that. Scripture teaches clearly that God gives us the desires of our hearts. And so I want to caution those of us who know the Lord. Even after God saves you, this central core part of you can still desire things that are opposed to Him. And I want to ask again, what do we really desire? What does your heart really want? Why do you want that promotion at work or that new job? Or why do you want to marry that man? Or why do you want your kid to go to that school? Or why do you want to move to that neighborhood? What is the real motivation? Sanctification is, and that's what I'm talking about here, if you were to put it simply, it's setting something apart for special use. Once God saved you, have you set your life apart for Him to use it? And again, that may wax and wane because we're human. I don't know about y'all, but I'm a mess. That's how I feel about myself. And I don't always desire exactly what I should. God has to forgive me over and over. I'm not talking about scandalous sins, but I'm talking about being human. Getting too consumed with my own thoughts, my own ideas, my own self-reliance, the world. We have to return to the God of our salvation and the joy that He gives. We can understand this a little bit better in the language of Paul when he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds and our hearts can be renewed. That core part of you needs to be exposed to truth and love and the power of God as much as possible. Because the world, the world is a muddy place. And if you have to do anything in the world, you're going to get some mud on you, and you need to come to God for Him to clean it and wash it off. I already mentioned Joshua, who said, sanctify yourselves, we're going to battle. And I want to make this part clear. Much more than trying to determine intellectually what the letter of the law says or what the church rules are or what the church covenant allows me to do, much more important than that is my heart right with God? There are a lot of things I can do that aren't anywhere in that covenant that will offend the Lord. And you may not be aware that I'm even doing it. We can even do things that look good. You remember the example that Jesus gave when the widow with two mites or two pennies came, and there were all these rich, wealthy, religious people given all kinds of money, and Jesus pointed out to his followers, look at that widow who gave from her lack. She gave everything that she had. Everybody else gave from their abundance. Those people who were giving to be seen and to make a show, that wasn't worship. It looked like it. It looked really good. They were big tithers. They supported the Lord's cause. Everybody thought they were great. They were the ones who were high and lifted up and esteemed. But God pointed out, those people aren't actually worshiping me. Those were the ones he was talking about when he said, these people's heart is far from me, even though they worship me with their mouth and with their lips. Those same category of people, Jesus said, you are so careful to observe the letter of the law that you even tithe from the herbs and spices from your garden, like mint and cumin. And he says, you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like mercy and justice. And maybe the most clear way I can try to explain what I'm talking about in this idea of sanctification, or a heart that's trained to know the Lord better, is this core part of you is really examining, what do I actually want? What's here? Why am I doing this? What do I desire? The third thing, and I'll finish up here with this. The heart influences everything else we do in life. I read that verse. Jesus made it clear. Out of the good treasure of the heart, you bring forth good things. Evil actions come forth from an evil heart. This is the reason we're made, brothers and sisters, for service, for worship. To serve the Lord. That's why he made us. And I want to draw us back to this analogy. Just as the actual heart muscle pumps blood, life-giving blood, to all of your body parts, including your brain, so also our spiritual hearts pump life-giving spiritual blood to our entire spiritual bodies, including our minds. If you want to have a mind that is renewed in the Lord, as Paul teaches, you must have a heart that's pumping the right kind of blood. Metaphorically, spiritually, that's what I'm talking about. You can't serve the Lord acceptably unless the service is coming from a right heart. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let us pray that our hearts are right with the Lord. Proverbs 3:5. Maybe I want to leave you with this thought. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. That passage makes me, you probably saw my posture change. It makes me wilt a little bit because I realize how often I lean on my own understanding. How often I try to serve the Lord out of my own strength. How often I try to do something in life that is good in my own power. And it's always insufficient, it's always inadequate, it always falls short. But when I trust in the Lord with all my heart, that's when he helps me do things that are beyond anything I could do. That's when he lets me know that my best is all I can give. That's when I have peace with God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you're encouraged this morning. I hope these fundamental truths, these reminders, as Peter said, will stir us up by putting us in remembrance of the truths of God. And I want to say to anybody who doesn't yet know the Lord, if I said something that offends you or something that you don't like or something that made you mad or uncomfortable, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Talk to God about it. Find out if your discomfort is because you don't really know him or because maybe I did say something wrong. If you think I said something wrong, tell me. I'm happy. I'm always happy to learn to talk about it. But the most important thing in life is to know the Lord, to be saved. And then once you're saved, to serve Him. There's nothing better in life. And that's what I feel like the Lord has burdened me to remind us of this morning. I pray that He would help us serve Him in these three ways that we talked about. So I feel like that's the end of what I was supposed to say. But I want to tell you I love you, and I thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for listening. I'll turn the service back over to you, brother.
Thankful for